Well, many of you expressed an interest on the Jewish feast, so the Lord said, go for it. So we're going to go for it today, and I'm going to give you a very brief overview of the significance of seeing Jesus in the seven Jewish feasts of the Lord and seeing the signs of the rapture in the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which we talked about a few weeks ago. Oh, Children's Church. Okay. All right. We need more children. Children, come forth in the name of Jesus. Yeah, she don't want to be by herself. Well, Father, we give you praise for more children. Lord, we thank you that the parents are going to start bringing their children in. Lord, we thank you. They need to be taught of the Lord. And Father, today I thank you for your word. We thank you for the feasts. We thank you for the significance of the feasts and how they symbolize Jesus, and they give us a good understanding of who we are in Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you, Lord, that we are awake, we're alert, and we're ready to go. Hallelujah. Okay, so you got an introduction. But it is really good to know our Jewish roots, isn't it? And these appointed times or feasts that are set by God always are, they continue to point to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Now, on Sunday, October 2nd, which passed, the fall feast began, and it began with Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, 5785, and we gave an overview a couple of weeks ago about the meaning of that new year. And just let me say, all the messages here at the Father's House are posted online. So if you like to hear any of the messages, just go to our website, okay? And you can hear them. Okay, so the next one is Yom Kippur, which began sundown October 11th, which was, when was that? Friday night. And that is also called the Day of Atonement. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, is from sundown October 16th to the 23rd. And we'll be looking at the spring feast, and then we'll go into the fall feast. But we will have to start off with a very simple overview of all the seven feasts. God loves the number seven. The number seven in Hebrew is Zayin, Z-A-Y-I-N. That means, now forgive me if I don't pronounce the Hebrew words properly, okay? I am not a Hebrew scholar by no means. Okay, so it might come out with a Jersey City accent. Okay, so just forgive me. Okay, so number seven means completeness, good, efficient, active life, wholeness, fullness, Sabbath rest, spiritual perfection and development, purification and consecration. Now, going back to the feast first, let's look at the spring feast. They begin somewhere in March or April. It depends on the Hebrew lunar calendar. The dates are determined by the cycle of the moon, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. Now, the average length of the lunar cycle goes from new moon to new moon, which is 29.5 days. So all the Hebrew months are either 29 or 30 days long to stay in sync with the moon on the average. And that is why every year their feasts are always different. They are not in, they're in the right seasons, but the appointed days are different. Their months are divided differently. They don't start with 1 through 30. We have a Gregorian calendar, and we go from January to December, 1 through 30, 31, and 28 in February. Like you didn't know that. Okay. Okay, so in Leviticus 23, 1 through 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times, the feasts, were given to the nation of Israel as part of their law to be celebrated each year. They were not given to any other nation, nor were they given to the church. But as the Lord's appointed times, we can learn a great deal from them, as we will see. Now, beginning in spring, the seven Jewish feasts are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, which is also called Pentecost, and then the fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. The Jewish feasts are closely related to Israel's spring and fall harvest and agricultural seasons. They were to remind the Israelites each year of God's ongoing protection and provision. But even more importantly, they foreshadow the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Not only did they play significant roles in Christ's earthly ministry, but they also symbolized the complete redemptive story of Jesus, beginning with his death on the cross as the Passover lamb and ending with the second coming, after which he will tabernacle or dwell with his people forever. Hallelujah. The spring feast fulfills Jesus' first coming. It was a source of hope in Christ, his finished work of atonement of sins. And the fall feast will fulfill Jesus' second coming, the promise of what is to come, eternity with Christ. These feasts celebrated some aspects of Jewish history, but God has given these feasts to foretell in advance the work of Jesus Christ in specific revelation relation with his death, resurrection, and his return. Now later, the fall free, this is all like background here. I'm going trying to go through it quickly so you understand, okay? Later, the fall feasts all deal with the events at the end of the age, including the rapture and the resurrection. The second coming of Christ and the long-awaited messianic kingdom on the earth. Combining all the feasts, they speak of the total work of Christ that redeemed mankind and his planet. God laid it all out in advance. Hallelujah. So I have a chart here, which I got from a Jewish calendar, which I just got. It was a blessing because it really helped me. And okay, so real quickly, we're going to go through the spring and then the fall feast. So the Passover, which is in the spring season, which is around March or April, and in the first covenant or the Old Testament, it was symbolized, and it was because of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. It was from the deliverance of the people from Egypt out of slavery, and it also symbolized the angel of death that passed over their door. That's why today, when we pour the blood of Jesus, we got him inside the blood, but we could pour it over anything else, you know, and we have that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in the new covenant, Jesus celebrated the Passover yearly, and the Last Supper was the Passover celebration, which is a Seder. Now, the prophetic fulfillment of the Passover is the fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. That's what it fulfilled. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He took away the sins of the world, right? He cleansed us with his blood. And now his blood not only applied on our doorposts, but they apply in our hearts. Hallelujah. Okay, my nose is running. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, unleavened bread, which is also another spring season feast. That's around March or April also. Now, in the Old Testament, it symbolized they were leaving Egypt in haste, and there was no time to let the bread rise. And the Israelites taken the unleavened bread into the wilderness with them. Now, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples eat unleavened bread at the Last Supper or the Passover celebration. And the Jews eat matzah, and I know a lot of you know what matzah is, and that has no leaven in it. It doesn't rise. It's just a cracker. And that symbolizes the unleavened bread. Now, prophetically speaking, leaven represents sin. Jesus is our sinless Passover lamb, and fulfilled that this fulfilled Jesus' death and his burial. Do you see the significance there? Okay. Now, the other spring season feast is First Fruits or Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means 50, okay? Now, 50-day appointed time marked by counting of Omer. Omer, I didn't know what that meant, is a unit of measure, okay? Starting on Sunday during Passover when Jesus rose and then ending on Pentecost Sunday 50 days later. Now, the first covenant in the Old Testament, the traditional day of this feast was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And that's in Exodus 19:1. And then the offerings were from the first fruits of the spring barley harvest and the summer wheat harvest. And then counting of 50 days of sheaves, Omer. So sheaves, I know you heard of sheaves. Just so you don't know, if you don't know what it is, they are bundles of grain stalks laid lengthwise, and they tied them together after the reaping. So in the New Testament, Jesus rose from the dead, and 50 days later, the Holy Spirit fell on the early disciples. Hallelujah. So this also, the first fruits in the Old Testament, they were celebrating the crossing of the Red Sea, which is big. Okay, the prophetic symbolization is Jesus rose as the first fruits from the dead. It also foreshadows our resurrection. It's the birth of the church. It fulfills Jesus' prophecy, "You shall receive power." Okay, so that's the spring feast.
The what?
Festival of Weeks?
Weeks, like 7 days is a week.
I didn't say that, did I?
You have four spring feasts and three fall feasts, right?
You're going to make me go back here. Okay, the spring feasts are, the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost.
Okay.
And first, it's also called First Fruits or Pentecost. It's the same thing. I'm sorry, some Jewish people call it week, some people call it First Fruits, but it's Pentecost. Yeah. The seven, because the trumpets is 2 days.
Ah, okay. Thank you.
I'm glad I studied. Wow. Okay. Anyway, going back to fall feasts. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. And that is in the fall season. It's between September and October. And, of course, it has to do with the new moon. And it's the only feast that there's... And there's a reason why they put it for 2 days, and I'll get there, okay? There's a reason why they do that. And that's also symbolic for something. So in the first covenant in the Old Testament, it was the blowing of trumpets or the shofars. And it's the least described appointed time. It celebrates creation. Okay? Now, it's not mentioned at all in the new covenant, in the New Testament at all. Now, prophetically speaking, it's the return of Jesus will be announced by the blowing of the trumpet or shofar. It's the rapture and the resurrection of the believers. The next is the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And that's also in, excuse me, in the fall season, that's September, October. Now, in the first covenant, the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies, and there's a scapegoat sent out of the camp to die for the sins of the people, okay? The scapegoat was a goat that carried the sins of the Jewish people, and it was released into the wilderness and is part of Yom Kippur's ritual. Now, in the New Covenant, the high priest says, one man shall die for the people. Jesus dies outside the camp for all the people for their sins. Now, Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And then the prophetic significance is after Jesus' It's very small writing here. That's why I'm having a hard time reading this. It says, Jesus is our atonement and our high priest and the second coming of Christ in power. So that's what that Yom Kippur Day of Atonement means. Okay, the next one is booths or Feast of Tabernacles. In the Hebrew, it's Sukkot. And that falls in the fall season, September and October. In the first covenant, the Old Testament, the Israelites in booths in the wilderness. Now, booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, are temporary shelters that the Israelites built to commemorate the time they spent in the desert after leaving Egypt. And tabernacle, just so you know, was a portable sanctuary that served as the dwelling place of God for the Israelites during the time in the wilderness. So when they were in the wilderness, they were in booths that were temporary, and the Israelites commanded to rejoice. The harvest festival, and it was the last of the year, it was a celebration in coming into the promised land. And that's why they were celebrating that. Now, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it's called the Feast. Jesus goes up yearly to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot. And then the prophetic significance is after Jesus' return, God will dwell or tabernacle with man, and all nations will go up to Jerusalem, and this represents the thousand-year messianic kingdom. See, we got a great future here, okay? And then the eighth day of the Feast of Sukkot, which is significant also, it includes that part, is a rejoicing in the Torah. And that comes right after, it's the eighth day, it's the last day of the feast, which they celebrate, the Jews, and after the seven, and it comes after the 7 days of Sukkot. And then in the New Testament, it says, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then the prophetic significance is we will celebrate God's word forever in the person of his son, Jesus. And that's what's significant of, it's a short overview of the seven feasts. Okay. The church is not under any law. Let me just make this very clear. We do not have to keep these feasts as they're supposed to keep the feast, okay? In fact, there are verses of warning when believers not to go under these and other aspects of the law in attempt to win favor in the righteousness with God. This is what the Galatian church tried to do, and note Paul's concern and disappointment with them. Galatians 4:9-11 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So Paul also writes to Colossae church in Colossians 2:16-17. He says, Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. That's what they're for. The reality, however, is always found in Jesus. So we are not under any legal obligation to keep the feasts or the festivals because they were a shadow of the reality that is in Christ, but we can learn from them, for God has hidden important truths within them. Hallelujah. Now, going back to the fall feast of the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head of the year, we need to explain. Okay, the themes for the fall feast and the celebrations, which include, now keep in mind the Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, which is Tishri 1. Tishri is just another, it's a Hebrew word for, I forgot already. I have a note here. Just so you know. Does anybody know that offhand, what Tishri means? Well, I'll get there. It could be, but I don't have that. Okay, it's the first day of the Jewish New Year in their civil calendar. That's what Tishri means. Okay? It is the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve. The Christian Jews celebrate the new year by putting the past year to rest. It's a reflection and to learn from all the experiences and overcome welcome the new year, okay? So they're reflecting the past, and they're looking forward to the future, okay? And the time of transition for a believer from who they were into a great revelation of who you will be in Christ. Rosh Hashanah is also the beginning of a 10-day period referred to as the Days of Awe. Now, this could be very complicated as I'm giving it out, so I hope it's not confusing. So this whole celebration is 10 days. And every day has a significance. So they call it the Days of Awe. It's a period of introspection and repentance. The Jews make amends in the areas where they have sinned throughout the previous year. But as believers, we understand the joy that we serve a very forgiving God who always shows mercy and forgiveness for us every single day. Okay? We don't have to wait once a year to bring our sins before him, okay? The 10 days of awe, which includes all the celebrations of the Feast of the Trumpets, the new year. Okay, here they are. The Feast of Trumpets is also called the Day of Awakening Blast. The Jewish belief is that the resurrection of the dead will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. The last trumpet, on this day, there are 100 trumpet blasts. The final long and most significant trumpet blast is called the last trump. This signals the return of Jesus. Now keep that in mind. And then the next celebration day is the Day of Remembrance, a day in which the chosen people remember God and God remembers them. We kind of did that today. Isn't that awesome? Okay, the Day of Judgment, that's where God opens the books on the day and judges the righteous and the wicked according to what they had done. And then the Day of Coronation of the King represents the Messiah. And then the time of Jacob's trouble, they know there shall be a great tribulation in Israel such as never was since there was a nation. So they know this tribulation coming. The opening of the gates of heaven, the gate of heaven is opened on Rosh Hashanah so the righteous nations may enter. And the last celebration is about the wedding of Messiah. It's the blowing of the heavenly trumpet and it's called for the entire true bride of God to assemble together. Now the important note, the Feast of Trumpets, this is where, Carla, this will be your answer. Rosh Hashanah is also known to be the hidden day. It was hidden because they didn't know the exact day it would begin due to the fact that it was the only feast that starts on a new moon. And this was a two-day feast because they didn't want to celebrate it on the wrong day. So concerning Rosh Hashanah, the Jews would typically call it this. That day and hour, no one knows. Now keep that in mind. This all sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, there are signs of the rapture in the Feast of Trumpets. For us Christians, one day soon, our day will be interrupted by the sound of a trumpet blast. This sound will be from heaven and will be followed by a command for us to come up here. This is the next prophetic event to come. Now, the spring feasts, these were fulfilled by the first coming of Jesus. The last three feasts, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, come during the fall, autumn season. And these three remaining feasts, which are Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, and they have not been fulfilled at any point of history so far. They all await the return of the Messiah. And when I study this topic, and hope you will see also that God has placed even a hidden, amazing truth concerning his plan to redeem the world within these feasts. The study paints a prophetic picture on how it points to the next major event on the prophetic horizon. The rapture and the resurrection of his bride, and that is us. Hallelujah. As I began studying this, I found that the ancient Jewish wedding and the 10 virgins, the rapture, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and the dwelling with the Lord forever in the millennial reign found in Matthew 25 and in Revelation all correlates with all the fall feasts. Now, in the Leviticus 23, God gives the instructions on the feast. I don't want to read that whole chapter because it's long. So we'll just take parts of it. Okay, I'm going to begin with Leviticus 23:22, which was brought out to my attention while studying that there was a hidden truth. A gap of time was between the last spring feast, which is Pentecost, to the first fall feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, in Leviticus 23:1-44, God describes all the instructions for all the feasts, the spring ones and the fall feast both. In Leviticus 23:22 is the last verse in the Word, in the Bible, about the spring feast instruction, and then it goes into the instruction of the fall feast. So in Leviticus 23:22, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." And then the question was in the study was, why was there a gap between the two feasts? The scholars say that God has placed the verse between Pentecost and the trumpets because it was indicating what he was going to do between the fulfillment of these two feasts. The gap was 3 months. Prophetically, this gap speaks of the church age that began at Pentecost, right? And will conclude at the trumpets. God was sending his word to the far ends of the earth so that the Gentiles could be saved. Okay? We are still in that age. We're in the age of grace. And we shall continue on the day when the trumpet sounds and may be very close to the time for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets to occur. Then after that verse in Leviticus 23:22, it says in 23-25 in chapter 23 of Leviticus, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorating with the trumpet blast. Do not do any regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord of fire." This begins the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, and that is the Jewish New Year. In Leviticus 23:41, it is noted that the instruction was given about the feast was to be a lasting ordinance for all the generations to come. Now, this is a side note for all you Hebrew scholars out there. So if you hear the word Tishri, there it is, it means the first month on the Jewish calendar. So in the 10 days of the feast, which is called the Days of Awe, The Feast of Trumpets starts on the Jewish month of Tishri 1. It is a two-day feast, Tishri 1 through 2. Because the feast requires the sighting of the new moon, and then the sighting had to be reported to the priests. Because of the uncertainty of when exactly this will occur, it is celebrated over 2 days. Tishri 1 to the Day of Atonement on Tishri 1 through 10 are collectively called the Days of Awe. They are the most solemn and holy days in the entire Jewish year. In fact, preparing for this time even starts in the previous month. That's how they take this very respectfully and holy. The previous month of Elul starts a 40-day period known as, here's another one, Tishava, meaning repent or return, which concludes on the Day of Atonement in the following month of Tishri. For each day during, how do you say it? Alu? The trumpet, the horn, the ram's horn is blown to remind the people to return to God in preparation. Boy, this is getting rough. For the upcoming days of awe between Tishri 1 through 10, everyone had to search their own hearts during this period and make sure they were right with God. So like I said, this was a very, very serious time for them, and they celebrate this every year. Prophetically speaking, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blast, represents the rapture of the bride. And Jesus tells us we do not know the day or the hour. Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour. The angels don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows when Jesus will call his bride up. But we could know the season. Could it be the fall season? Think about it. You never know. May not be this year, but we don't know what year, but we could know the season. Just says day and hour. Among the scholars, the Feast of Trumpets is the most debated in the terms of prophetic fulfillment. But in a recent study of the feast, some believe now that the Feast of Trumpets found its fulfillment in the blowing of the great trumpet, as mentioned in Matthew 24:31. This is what it says. And he will send his messengers with the loud blast of the trumpet, and with a great voice they will gather his beloved chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, meaning of all his bride, all over the world, from all generations. There is more evidence in studying that the Feast of Trumpets finds its prophetic fulfillment in the rapture of the church, and it is connected to the resurrection of those in Christ also. The Days of Awe period finds its prophetic fulfillment in the coming 7-year period, often stated as the Day of Jacob's Trouble or Daniel's 70th week, which leads up to the return of Christ at his second coming in glory, fulfilling the Day of Atonement. But all of this is preceded by the Feast of Trumpets. It is what kicks the whole period off. And that event, as stated, is fulfilled at the rapture, the resurrection of the church. The 7-year period is when the bride of Christ is feasting at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven after the rapture with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the reasons for believing, I know this is really wordy and lengthy and all that, but we probably should know these things. Now, the reason for believing that the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled at the rapture and the resurrection of the church is becomes even more clear because of the names and the themes that are well known and established in the Jewish celebrations surrounding the Feast of Trumpets, the Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Now here's a really quick review. These are the Jewish names and themes that they put with each celebration day. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Yom Teruah, day of awakening blast. The last trump is a long blast of the trumpet or shofar. Yom Zechariah, day of remembrance. Yom Hadin, day of judgment. Yom Hamelech, the day of coronation of the king. Yom Hekesha, I don't know how to say that at all. H-A-K-E-S-E-H, it's the hidden day. And then the opening of the gates of heaven and the wedding of Messiah. Now remember why Israel blows the trumpets and why we do even do it here. The blowing of the trumpets, the shofar, is for the assembling the whole congregation together. It's for setting out to a new destination and at times of rejoicing at the appointed feasts and festivals and to sound the alarm when a battle or a war was about to begin. Now, the trumpet or the shofars were used to alert the people of God. Because the trumpets were also used in the battles Israel fought, the personal aspect also speaks of spiritual warfare that we believers experience. The attacks upon believers are increasing in our age. Spiritual warfare is increasing, and so is the persecution of the Christian believers are increasing tremendously. Jesus tells us, watch, pray, stay alert. Watch and guard our hearts because the worldliness is trying to choke our fruitfulness and our passion for the Lord and to stop us to further the kingdom of God. We cannot fall asleep. Jesus warns us that when he talks about the last days. In Matthew 24, 12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Let's not allow that to happen in our hearts. Amen? Amen. And we have to be like the wise virgins and keep our oil lamps full with the Holy Spirit. The significance of blowing of the trumpet or shofars in the last days. The blowing of the heavenly trumpet will be a call for the entire true bride of Christ to assemble together according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I'm going to read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18. I'm reading from the Passion. Okay, it says, beloved brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away, so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who died while believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain on earth when the Lord appears will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died, for both will rise together. For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God. He will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. Then we who are alive will join him, transported together in the clouds, that's the hoopah, to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. So encourage one another with these truths. So I encourage you today that Jesus is coming back. That's not the second coming, though. Let's not get confused. The second coming is when we come back with him. Okay, so I'm talking about when we meet him in the air, okay? God will not leave one true believer out of this. He will assemble the entire congregation. The trumpet blows for the rejoicing of the rapture and the marriage feast of the Lamb. The heavenly trumpet is called to set out to our new destination. And the city of our God, the new Jerusalem. This is when all the trumpets are sounding, okay, in the last day. The heavenly trumpet will signal a time of battle and war for those still on the earth. The battle when we come back with Jesus riding on all our white horses. And it is a sound of alarm for those left behind. Okay, they will hear it. As the prophet Joel spoke about it in Joel 2, 1-2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, that's us, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. And before the return of Jesus, it says in Acts 3:21, Jesus the Messiah, he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place, fulfilling everything that God said long ago through his holy prophets. Now the imminent return of Jesus will happen. Almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Do you believe it, though? He will call us up. We don't know the day or the hour, but I believe through this study, it could be in the fall feast season, and we don't know what year. So let's run our race, finish the race well. Let's get as many people in the kingdom as we can. Amen. And that's the end of that study. But next week, we're going to do the ancient Jewish wedding. And when you hear that and how it all goes with the feast, it's amazing. Okay, do you remember when we did that and we showed the video? Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they really go out. You have Kathy? Can you?
I don't have a word. It's just something. I just let my client up here. She's 92 years old, and then I had two others. The 96-year-old didn't want to receive Jesus, but his wife did. And they also prayed for her that was 90. She wanted to receive the gift of tongues, but they didn't see it happen. But I believe it will. But I just want to say, a lot of times, I know myself, I kind of assume that all the older people have already received Jesus or know.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's not true.
Sure.
A lot of them that
wow. That's true. Sure.
That's what my other client was saying yesterday. She said, well, I know I'm good. And I asked her,
yeah.
I
know. A lot of people don't understand.
Yeah, and she, but I could see the whole countenance on her. Like, and it might sound like exaggeration, probably, is, but like Stephen, how was right? I actually saw her face on it, right?
She really did get born again.
And I saw, like, a change in her, even with her dementia, but there's, like, so many, and even, like, I pray for people that are dying, and I've even told them, just blink your eyes or move your thumb, because a lot of them can't speak.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen some, like their eyelash will flutter, or they might just kind of like move a finger or wiggle a toe or something. But I've just kind of made it a point to, like I said, not assume that a lot of older people have received Jesus.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
In the late 90s and came in, and some of them, their hearts are so hard, and you really tell them about Christ.
Yes.
And being born again and all of that. They don't, because they figure that their faith lies in his crucifix and praying to St. Matthew and the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
And no matter how you try to tell them, it just, it's like.
I know. Well, it's ingrained in their hearts, and I was taught that the Catholic religion was the only true religion.
And you see, now they say the Catholic, change it from Roman Catholic to the Catholic Church.
Okay. Well, let's take this time together and let's pray for the lost.
Yes.
Okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we are the bride of Christ and we're supposed to win people into the kingdom. So, Lord, we call people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We break off the spirit of religion. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We release you upon this city and upon every area we're from. And, Lord, even our households, Lord, we release the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can transform a person. But, Lord, you can give us the words to speak to them, to open up their hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for divine appointments, Lord. We thank you. We call in all the unsaved today from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. And, Lord, that we would be directed and led by you, Lord, wherever we go, so we're aware of our surroundings and who need you. So, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.